in holiness and righteousness. Let me lead us in a prayer as we start. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your great and wonderful promises, and promises that do speak of deliverance and redemption and freedom from enemies and from slaveries, and freedom to worship you in holiness and righteousness. And Father, we pray that, please this afternoon, you would help us to reflect for ourselves on these great freedoms, on these great privileges, and that please you would speak to us and warm our hearts again in the gospel, and that please you would help us to think through together how we can most effectively, most helpfully speak of this freedom to others. We live in a world that longs and loves the idea of freedom, and yet is in such confusion about it, and in lots of ways is ensnared and enslaved to all kinds of things that they think of as freedom. So Lord, would you please help us now? Would you help us in our own Christian lives, help us to be a help to one another? And please help us as we think how to speak of these things to others. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Hopefully you've got sight of a handout. And the almost predictable G.K. Chesterton quote comes at the top of that handout. The idea of liberty has ultimately a religious root. That is why men find it so easy to die for and so difficult to define. Like a lot of G.K. Chesterton, you have to spend some time thinking about what does that mean. I think this is what it means. That the idea of freedom is derived from the Christian religion in large measure. And that's been the big thrust of our series so far, that we've looked at lots of different topics and thought, particularly in the West, our confidence in those things, our belief in those things, the value that we place on these things, that is derived from a Christian inheritance, which we hardly know how to name anymore, but it is there. The idea of liberty has ultimately a religious root. That is why men find it so easy to die for and so difficult to define. He's pointing out, I think, freedom, liberty is something that we care very deeply about. It speaks to us at a very deep level, at a spiritual level, that kind of hunger for freedom. And that is why it moves people to sacrifice, to fight and even to die for the idea of freedom. Why is it so difficult to define? I wonder if his thought there is the idea that we've lost sight of its religious background and therefore we're in a complete muddle about quite what freedom means. Because it's lost that religious background, we're actually struggling now to understand what does freedom actually mean and where should we look for it. I think that's his idea. At least I'm going to assume that's his idea because that's where we're going. That's the argument I plan to make, whether or not he is. As we get going, would love some just time on tables and where you are. Yes, round tables, to a person. Brilliant. Why not talk through those questions on the handout there? When people today talk about freedom, what do they think it means? What are the obstacles to freedom? What is freedom to be used for? So try as best you can to think about non-Christian friends and neighbors and family. What do they mean by these things? And what would they see as obstacles and the uses of freedom? 10 minutes or so on tables to chew those questions over. Thank you. Let's see how we got on. I am very interested to see what you think people mean by freedom. So just as we think about inviting people along to some talks later on in June, the first one's going to be on this whole theme of freedom. It'd be really helpful to get some feel in the room of the sorts of connotations that will have for people. So when people talk today about freedom, what do they think it means or what do they associate with it? Let's come around, start at the back. Yeah, great, thank you. So when people hear about freedom, one of the things that they're going to think about, perhaps one of the obstacles, is going to be various structural, societal issues like racism and others that are a barrier to that. Yeah, thank you. Let's come forward, this table. Okay, yeah, that came up on another table as well. So freedom to do what we want, so long as we don't harm people. And That's a very, very common moral argument these days, isn't it? That so long as nobody is harmed by this, then it's okay. And we need to wrestle with how satisfactory is that an answer to whether something is right or wrong or not. Thank you. Other ways that people are going to be defining freedom or particular things they're going to have in mind when they think of freedom? There's no continence in the sense of self. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, thank you. So that kind of desire for uncurtailed, non-inconvenient, let's call it convenient. Great. Anything else? Daniel, were you going to say something? Thank you. Does anybody else want to just pick up something that came up on that table? Or? Yeah. Okay, but a helpful thought as we think about what freedom should be used for. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, good. So the kind of sovereignty point, so sovereignty of nations, so in lots of conversations about freedom in society, they will turn to some of those political realities. Thank you. Anything else that people think, oh, we're missing that, and that's a big part of what people mean by freedom? Yes. Yeah, that's right. There's a lot of talk of completely unfettered self-creation and freedom that is, it sounds very exciting and liberating and obvious because freedom has such powerful and good connotations. But in practice, as you start to press into what that would actually look like, you realize it does quickly fall apart. I read one definition of it. This came from the American Supreme Court, and this was part of one of their statements about a court case to do with abortion. But this was part of their announcement and decision spoke of freedom. At the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and of the mystery of human life. At the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and of the mystery of human life. Now, the most generous way of reading that would be to say that there is a freedom of thought, so you can't be compelled to think the world is a certain way, and people are free to think differently. And that's probably the most generous way of reading it. But the way that most people, I think, would read that is, the world is really what I think it is, and I am who I think I am, and the universe is what I think it is. And as soon as you press into that, you realize, well, two people living in the same house with completely different ideas of existence and the universe and everything aren't going to get on and are going to constantly be in conflict because there's no shared world. There's a completely individual view of this is the universe, this is existence, this is who I am, that doesn't stand up to much scrutiny, but it sounds very, very exciting. Obstacles to freedom. Just let's touch on anything else that came up on tables there. Over this table, how did you get on? Yeah. Which is another kind of place where, yes, as soon as you press into, are we happy for our freedoms to be curtailed? Yes, it's against the law to murder people. The extent to which we think we should have freedom, it clearly doesn't go everywhere. Should I have to drive at 20 miles an hour, and so on, people start to push against that kind of thing a bit more. Other people's perceptions, and other people, not even just, good. Somewhere over here, religion came up as a, in lots of people's minds, as an obstacle to freedom. And in some, you think of how Jesus speaks of religious, self-righteous characters actually binding consciences, that being an enslaving thing. And we might look at the way that Christianity itself has been put into practice in different places and see that as not very liberating, and other religions in their way too. What is freedom to be used for? Anything people want to throw in on that one? We've touched on do no harm, care for others. Okay, yeah, yeah. Yeah, thank you. So at the heart of a lot of that talk of basic human rights and that freedom from threat and from slavery, from persecution, reaching for some really important things. Yeah, thank you. Freedom. Okay. Do you want to say a little bit more about that? Yeah, okay, indeed, because we do know best. Sheena, I love how you say those sorts of things with a twinkle in your eye, and you know, it's great. So exactly, we're getting into some of the territory of freedom of expression, freedom of speech, and the right to try and persuade others is sort of wrapped up in some of those things. Yeah. Yeah, thank you. So democratic freedoms, not to be taken for granted. And yeah, thank you. Good. Okay. Let's move on then a little, just to try and think our way into some of these things. First of all, just to highlight how central to the gospel the theme of freedom is. Here's Exodus chapter 6, first of all. Here is God speaking. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. There's that covenant made with Abraham again. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. There is God's great promise in the Old Testament of bringing about the Exodus. The Hebrews, the Israelites, are in literal slavery in Egypt, and they are to be brought out and rescued by God, and that slavery is going to be put to an end. They're going to be brought out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. And that great act of liberation becomes the template for what God is going to do in salvation, and that the physical rescue of the Jews from Egypt is going to be the pattern for a greater salvation to come. So Isaiah 35 speaks of a new exodus, of a new way being made through the wilderness and through the desert, thinking about the journeys of Israel through the wilderness on the way to Mount Sinai and onto the Promised Land, and the sort of freedom that is going to be enjoyed. So Isaiah 35, one of those really significant passages that speaks about water gushing forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert, echoes of when Moses strikes the rock and water gushes out and supplies Israel with water on the way. And Isaiah 35, it concludes with that promise of entering into Zion, so passing through the wilderness, coming to the Promised Land into the city. A really significant picture of salvation in Exodus terms, set free from slavery, brought into a promised land. And you'll be familiar with the passage that Jesus quotes in Luke's Gospel from Isaiah 61, that also announces the beginning of Jesus' ministry as a proclamation of freedom. So in the synagogue, Jesus says, The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So freedom for the prisoners, setting the oppressed free, and the gospel liberates. And in countless ways, the New Testament teaches us to see salvation in those sorts of terms, as an exodus. So you think of the voice crying in the wilderness, John the Baptist. You think of Jesus coming as one like Moses, as a prophet. You think of him as the one who provides food miraculously in the wilderness. You think of him as a rock who is struck and water is going to gush out of his side. You think of him as the snake held up in the wilderness. You think of him as the Passover lamb who's given. In countless ways, the Exodus, God's rescue of his people out of slavery into freedom, that is how we're taught to think of salvation. And it's that story that's been enormously influential on how we think about freedom in the West, isn't it? So when you go to the speeches of Martin Luther King, for example, they are suffused with this language of God being a God of exodus and God liberating people, and so longing for that day when there is an end to slavery and to segregation. So it is a story that's had enormous impact and fuels a lot of our longing for freedom. It is a story that in the Bible transitions, I think this is the right way to put it, it transitions significantly from a physical slavery in a particular place and out to being settled in the promised land, to the idea of a spiritual bondage, that the slavery that all of human beings find themselves in is that slavery to sin and death. And that is the great exodus that God is going to work, that we are set free from those things. That doesn't take away from the significance, the evil of, physical, literal slavery. We need to trace through the spiritual significance of it when we get to the New Covenant, that it's a deliverance from sin and death. So sometimes I think that story is just left at the political, social level. The Exodus is a model for revolution in this world. It's much more than that. It becomes a picture of the gospel. But the great force of it is that slavery is a terrible thing and God is a God who liberates. In the way that the story gets picked up in our culture, the other striking thing is, I think, how we tell half the story, don't we? We tell the set free from slavery bit, that's the good thing, not the Exodus story through to Sinai and learning to worship God and to be bound to him in worship. That's something that the Bible always holds together. It was there in those verses that we read right at the start. What does Zechariah celebrate in salvation? That we have been rescued from the hand of our enemies so that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness. Or it's there in that Exodus verses that we read earlier on, that God will bring you out from the yoke, free you from being slaves, redeem you, so that he might take them as his own people and be their God, so that might know him and serve him. So there is a saved from slavery and a saved for worship and service. That's the biblical pattern. And we often lose sight of that in thinking complete freedom and autonomy is salvation. That's where we want to get to. Can somebody help me with The Prince of Egypt? It's been a long time since I watched that Disney movie. I'm pretty sure there is a Sinai scene at the end, isn't there? They do go to Mount Sinai, thank you. It's not Disney. DreamWorks. Thank you. Let the record show. It's a DreamWorks, and that really matters. So the bulk of the story, nonetheless, though, it's good to get out of Egypt, much more than it's good to be in service to the Lord and in covenant with him. And in lots of other ways, I think the way that story does get told is it's good to be set free. We don't think so much about what we are set free for. So let's think about those two halves. Let's think about freedom from and then freedom for. Freedom from, what do we want to be set free from? I think it's fair to say that in our culture, mostly we have external things in mind, things outside of us that we want to be set free from. And that will depend a little bit on our perspective, what we think we want to be set free from. For some of us, what our minds might go to is state interference, big brother, big tech, the things that are trying to control you and manipulate you. And what you want is less of that, less intervention, less interference. For others, their minds will go to existing structures which are oppressive in different ways have injustice built into them, are patterns or structures in society or hierarchies, and so more action is needed. Usually there's a view that says the state should be more involved in trying to level things and put things right. But in whichever kind of way you go, that sort of falls out into right and left, doesn't it, politically? What you're hoping for, how you think freedom might be achieved. But all of them have in common the idea that it is external to us. There are things out there that we need to be set free from. And Andrew Wilson, in his book Remaking the World, just makes the point that there is actually something far richer and more significant in the Christian promise of freedom, that it's far larger, more holistic, and more genuinely liberating. He goes on to list out very helpfully different things that the gospel sets us free from. I've added a few more bits in here, but this is a list that begins with Andrew's stuff. In the Bible, the gospel sets us free from slavery to sin, to desires, or the flesh, or depravity, describing similar sorts of things. We're set free from a slavery to fear, to death, to the law, divine judgment, human judgment, what other people think of us, and what we think of ourselves, self-condemnation, cosmic powers and the devil, and the present evil age. All things that we're told through Jesus we are set free from. I wonder if you'd then just turn back into the tables to think about that question on the handout. As we think about the freedom that the gospel offers us from all of those things, what do you think of those would most connect with people? Or what else do people feel constrained by or enslaved to? And is there a way that you could connect that back to some of those things? Does that make sense? So have a go at those questions. Which of those do you think would connect with people? Which of those do you think would relate to other things that concern people? Back onto tables for a few moments to discuss that. Connect, as we look towards a few Sundays' time, anything in particular you think would connect well? Where did you go to on tables? Yeah. Yeah, great, thank you. So the self-condemnation, so the human judgment and self-condemnation, other people's judgments on us, our own judgment on ourselves. So some of those verses speaking about the purification of conscience, the knowledge that if God has passed his verdict on us, then that sets us free not to worry about what other people think, what even we see ourselves. Okay, yeah. Yeah, that's helpful. To think about how the gospel relates to our past, to shame, very helpful. Anything else that people thought that's missing or would helpfully connect? Go on, Sue, go on. Yeah. Yeah, thank you. And over here? Yeah. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Years ago, I read Graham Norton's autobiography, and one of the things that he described was basically a constant pattern of self-sabotage. I think that was his phrase, that he was just his own worst enemy in that. And I think a lot of people recognize that. They might not say, yes, I'm kind of enslaved to desires or I have a sinful nature, but that kind of pattern of self-sabotage, of being your own worst enemy, are ways to connect sometimes. Thank you. Okay. No, that's right, and that's, you know, we'll get onto it, and it's mentioned here in a few places, actually, John chapter 8, you think there, Jesus is speaking to a group of Jewish people who are persuaded, we're free, we're children of Abraham, and Jesus confronts them with the thought that they are slaves to sin, and they just won't see it, and their eyes aren't opened to that. So, yes, I think that's right. Some people go through life not troubled by any of these things, and so please join us in praying as we move to these events that God would work in that, that we'd find the most persuasive ways we can to help them see that need of freedom, but it will take God to help them see that as well. We're going to pause there to sing a song that just helps us rejoice in our own freedom, that picks up that wonderful line that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We'll just take a moment, look over that list again, and just enjoy the fact that you in Christ are free from all of those things. And just a moment to enjoy that. And then when the music starts, let's stand and we'll sing. And please do take a seat. Freedom from, then, one of the things we just want to try and explore with people is the great breadth and depth of the freedom that does come from the gospel. Let's just think for a few minutes about that thought of freedom for, where at least, if most people don't think it through, they believe that they believe in complete autonomy as a desirable thing. And so worth just reflecting on that for a moment. Two things to say on this. First of all, that complete autonomy is impossible. You go through most of your early years and most of your late years, and probably most of your years in between, dependent on others, not entirely autonomous, not self-sufficient, and most of the best experiences that we're going to have in life are ones where we experience and share in that sense of dependence. There is no complete autonomy in that level. We are just we're born into relationships in families, and there is a givenness to all of that. Then in just more particular ways, Jesus and Paul speak about that thought that you are only ever a slave to something, and the question is what? So in John 8, Jesus speaks of either slaves to sin or sons of Abraham, either sons of the devil or sons of Abraham, a family characterized by slavery or a family characterized by freedom. In Romans 6, Paul will talk about either you are slaves to unrighteousness or slaves to righteousness. And those are the two camps that everybody finds themselves in. So at that level, there's never autonomy. And that's something that lots of people have pointed out in writing and in song. David Foster Wallace, who is a remarkable kind of non-Christian philosopher and fiction writer, very famous speech that he gave at a graduation ceremony. Have I talked about him before? I don't remember. Fascinating guy. So he gives this speech at a graduation ceremony. What are you supposed to say at a graduation ceremony? The world's your oyster. Well done. The life's going to be wonderful. He says, be very careful how you worship, who you worship, because most things you worship are going to eat you alive. It's a remarkable speech. He says, in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And he speaks very powerfully about if you worship money, you will never have enough and feel that you've got enough. If you worship beauty, every glimpse in the mirror is going to be a threat to you. If you worship knowledge, you're always going to feel a little bit more stupid than the people you imagine are cleverer than you around you. All of that is really powerful stuff. There is no choice. You are going to worship and serve something. And Bob Dylan, I won't sing it, but he makes the point. Now is not the time for Bob Dylan impressions. Complete autonomy is impossible. Complete autonomy, moving swiftly on, is also disastrous. Here's just one little nugget from Tim Keller. So he's on Twitter. He's speaking to you young people out there. He says, "You are the generation most afraid of real community because it inevitably limits freedom and choice. Get over your fear." And it's just a helpful way of saying, do you see what you're cutting yourself off from? If you want no strings and no commitments and maximum freedom, then you won't bind yourself to anybody ever in friendship, in romantic relationships, any kind of community you cut yourself off from in the pursuit of that. Complete autonomy is actually disastrous and destructive for us. It's not what most of us want. And it is one of the beauties of the Christian gospel that it just captures that really wonderfully, that there is a freedom that is an offer and there is a relationship to be brought into, one which naturally, rightly limits our autonomy and freedom because that was never a good thing to begin with. A couple of things just to share with you to mull over as we take that thought to heart. First of all, Martin Luther writes a very famous work called The Freedom of the Christian, and he begins it with two sentences which completely contradict each other. A Christian is the most free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone. And his book says, let's explore that and see how those things aren't actually contradictory, but together express the Christian life. In particular, he focuses on how the gospel, with the joy of the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins, means that we fear no judgment from God, from others. There is an utter freedom there, and it is a freedom that actually then liberates us to go and serve others and to embrace that. That's just one way of capturing this this theme. The other is the Heidelberg Catechism. This is one of the great catechisms to come out of the Reformation. Its famous first question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Just listen out for the themes that we've been speaking about. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Why not just take a moment on tables just to pull out the themes that we've been thinking about. Freedom from, freedom for. What do you see there by way of freedom from, freedom for? And then we're going to sing once more. Starter on this whole topic of freedom. There are some things in that catechism, aren't there, that would chafe very strongly with a lot of people, that I am comforted by the thought that I belong to somebody else. No, the comforting thing would be to be free rather than to belong to somebody. But the gospel teaches us to think, actually, we have been set free from our sins, from the devil, we have been brought into relationship with a Father in heaven to whom we belong, and we are glad to belong because he is the God we've been hearing about today, the God who, in that picture of Melchizedek, comes to us with bread, with wine, to welcome us and speak a word of blessing. We're going to sing of the way that God has worked in us, calling us into his service. When the music starts, let's stand and sing. Heavenly Father, how we praise you as we've just sang, that we by ourselves, in whatever freedom we had, we would never have chosen you. But wonderfully, by your Spirit and through your Son, you cause us to belong to you, that we might know you, that we might be yours, that you might be ours. And Father, how we praise you for that. And we pray that, please, you would help us to enjoy the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus. And please grant that in every way that we should, as we are called to serve one another and to serve you this week, that we might do that in the glad freedom of service. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.